afternoon, we begin a seminar in to Sunday school teaching and youth work generally. But as has already been indicated, this seminar is designed for everyone. This afternoon, I'll be dealing with the subject under these headings. First of all, the examination of the foundation of Christian teaching. Then secondly, the evaluation of the present building program. That should be it. And then the education that is planned to achieve specific spiritual objectives. I hope I'll be able to cover all that ground this afternoon. So we'll be glad to see you if you're free to come at 2:30. Now will you turn with me to the Gospel according to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, reading in verses 35. John 1 and verse 35. Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He said unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and said unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, "a stone." While you turn, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 5. Luke, chapter 5. Reading at verse 1. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. He entered into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the boat. Now when he had ceased speaking, he said unto Simon, "Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught." Simon answering said unto him, "Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net." When they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net broke. And they beckoned unto their partners who were in the other boat, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of the fish which they had taken. So were also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." When they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Finally, in John chapter 6, Gospel according to John chapter 6. Reading at verse 66. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe, and are sure, that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God? Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12? One of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his holy word. This morning I would like to begin a series of studies on the life and ministry of Simon Peter. He is one of the most interesting and fascinating characters in the New Testament. Peter is characterized by so many contrasts. On the one hand, he seems to be so strong, and yet on the other, so weak. At one point, he is so confident, and yet on another occasion, so powerful. Peter had within his personality all the essential elements of greatness. He was a most capable leader, and you will note how prominent he was amongst the disciples. And yet, although Peter had within his personality all the essential elements of greatness, the problem was that these elements were not there in the proper proportion. Now, when our children were all young, we had 3 girls and 1 boy. And strange as it may seem, our son was more interested in cooking and baking than any of our girls ever were at that point. I'm glad to say that since they got married, that situation has been remedied, and I quite enjoy visiting with them now and enjoying what they have prepared. But in those days, our son Ray was always following his mother around when she was cooking or baking something. I remember one occasion, he was quite determined he was going to bake a cake. He was quite a small boy at this point. His mother was very busy, and he said, what do you put into a cake? And so she gave him all the essential elements for baking a cake. But she was so occupied with other things that she didn't supervise what was taking place. The cake was finally baked. It emerged from the oven looking quite respectable. But the first bite revealed that the ingredients had not been put there in proper proportion. We did our best to swallow down what had been handed to us so that we would not cause needless offense, but it was not much of a pleasure. Now, all the ingredients were there, but they were not there in the proper proportion. It was later on in the life of Simon Peter, when he was finally confronted by the Master, when he was challenged as to his future service for the Lord, that his life was totally transformed, and he became a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now this morning, we are going to think first of all of Peter's conversion to Christ, then of his call to serve Christ, and after that, of his commitment to Christ. As we think of his conversion to Christ, there are 3 words that I have noted here in John chapter 1. There was, first of all, the finding. Then there was the telling, and following that, there was the bringing. John 1 verse 41 says that he, that is Andrew, first findeth his own brother Simon. He had an interest in his brother with a view to introducing him to Jesus Christ. Now it has been suggested that possibly Peter had been somewhat of a problem in the home, that Andrew was thinking of that change that was so essential if Peter was going to be a man whom God could use. Be that as it may, although Andrew is an inconspicuous character in the New Testament, nevertheless, we see him involved again and again with individuals. You'll remember that when the Greeks wanted to come and see Jesus, after they had spoken to one and another, they were directed to Andrew. We remember that that boy who had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes was introduced to Christ by Andrew. D.L. Moody is a man of whom we have all had. A great evangelist, a powerful preacher of the Word of God. A man who was used in leading thousands of souls to Christ. And yet, very few of us have ever had the name of a man who was instrumental in leading the alluding to the same. His name is Edward Kimball. And yet that day, when he witnessed to Dwight Moody in that bookstore, he was the instrument in the hand of God of bringing Moody to the point of decision for Jesus Christ. A chorus was written to commemorate the work of D.L. Moody. The chorus is known, I suppose, by most here. Lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find the way. Few there are who seem to care, and few there are who pray. Melt my heart and fill my life. Give me one soul. Man in England, George Dempsey, has written a series of books with this title, Finding Men for Christ. And he gives a most fascinating account of how he went to seek out those whom he could introduce to Jesus Christ. Oh, how! Let us go and find them. In the paths of death they roam. At the close of the day, 'twill be sweet to say, I have brought some lost one home. Then there was the tenor. That same verse, verse 41 of John 1, we read that Andrew said to Peter, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. We are responsible to communicate the emancipating evangel of Jesus Christ. How shall we hear without a preacher? How shall we preach, asks Paul in Romans 10, except they be sent? We must tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. I was most surprised some time ago in reading the results of a questionnaire that had been used in connection with one of Billy Graham, following one of Billy Graham's crusades on the West Coast. This questionnaire was sent out to some 400 evangelical churches. One of the questions asked about Christians who are telling others about the Lord Jesus. The question asked how consistent they were in sharing their faith with non-Christians. And would you believe it, dear friends, out of 400 evangelical churches, there were only 9 people who answered this question that they were indeed telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. 19 out of 400 congregations. I wonder, are we willing to witness to our friends and neighbors concerning the gospel? Then there was the burden. Verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. And for once, Peter was silent. No doubt he was utterly amazed at this statement by the Savior. In that moment when he met the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, thou art, but thou shalt be. And dear friends, this is precisely what the Lord said to us the day of the night that we put our trust in him. Thou art, but thou shalt be. This past month, we had the great privilege of hearing Mr. Charles Paulson, who was formerly special counsel to ex-President Nixon, give his testimony. I have never heard a testimony that stirred me so much as that one. Here was a man who spoke of how the Lord had completely and radically changed his whole life. They told of an incident that occurred quite recently when 4 men met for prayer and for a time of fellowship in the Lord. There was, of course, Chuck Colson. Another person present was Senator Hughes, Democrat from Iowa. And Hughes and Colson were completely opposed to one another. Politically, in every other way, they had nothing in common until the Lord met them both. And now they're close to that. But in addition to those two, there was also Eldridge Cleaver, who has come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. As you know, was prominent in the Black Panther movement and was most hostile to Christianity. And then the fourth person is presently serving a sentence of 35 years in prison, but had been allowed out for a short period of time in the custody of Chuck Colson. This man was one of the leaders of the Ku Klux Klan. A man well over 6 feet in height. A man who also has been completely transformed by the mighty grace of God. Senator Hughes and Eldridge Cleaver were sitting in a downstairs room as Chuck Colson, this man, Terry, who had been a leader of the Ku Klux Klan, came downstairs. Chuck Colson told him that he was going to meet Eldridge Cleaver. And you could not think of two people who would be more different than those two. As they went downstairs, suddenly, Terry, this Ku Klux Klan man of the past, gripped Chuck Colson's arm, and he said, "Just one thing, Chuck, before we finally go down to this room, are you sure Eldridge Cleaver is safe?" There, he said, we met together as brothers in Christ. He said, we knelt and prayed and wept together. We enjoyed wonderful fellowship in the Lord. Friends, there's nothing but the grace of God that could have effected that transformation. Thou art, thou shalt be. Peter's conversion to Christ. And secondly, his call to serve Christ. In the accounts and the other Gospels, in Matthew and Mark, we read of the words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ on this occasion, not only Peter and Andrew, but also to James and John, the sons of Zebedee. This call to them was simply and clearly stated in Matthew and Mark, "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." But Luke gives us a more detailed account of this incident. In chapter 5 of Luke, and in verse 1, we read of unsatisfied hearts desiring the word of God. These were people who wanted to listen and to learn. Then in verse 2, we read of unfilled nets, which of course required the power of God. And then in verse 3, of unoccupied boats, waiting for the presence of the Son of God. Now in verse 4, we have an amazing proposition. The Lord Jesus Christ said unto Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your net." These men were experienced fishermen. They knew just when to fish and where to fish. This did not seem to be an opportune time. This did not seem to be the right kind of circumstances that would relate to successful fishing. And here was the Lord saying, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a grab." And so in verse 5, Peter points out that they have toiled all night without taking anything. And night seemed to be a much better time than during the day. And no doubt they knew the best possible location for catching fish. But look again at the words of Simon. He said, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." The Lord had
recommended that they let down the nets. Peter had not sufficient faith at this stage to believe that anything wonderful could really happen. But he was willing to let down a net at the command of the master. Then in verse 6, we see an abundant provision. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net break. Then in verse 7 we see how they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Simon Peter saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. There is a little book that was written a number of years ago concerning the ministry of Mrs. Luff, Buffalo, New York, relatively known as Sister Abby. The title of that book is Little Is Much If God Is In It. Little is much if God is in it. This seemed to be an impossible situation. How could they ever catch fish under these particular circumstances? And yet the Lord gave them this abundant provision, proving the greatness of His divine power. The hymn says, "They who trust in hope, find Him. Holy too." My dear friends, even in the face of apparent failure, when it seems that we have put out every effort and yet we have had nothing but dismal defeat, we have empty hands and sometimes even empty hearts, if only we will look after the Lord Jesus Christ today, I believe He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. Sometimes He may test us as to when that provision will be given. But the words of Philippians 4:19 are as true today as they were when they were first penned. "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Oh, my dear friends, we have a wonderful Lord who has got limitless resources. He will answer that prayer, and He will, in His own good time, supply that. Peter recognized how unbelieving he had been as he fell down before the Lord Jesus, recognizing his own insufficiency, indeed his own sinfulness. Then in verse 10, we have an assuring promise. "And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt literally take men alive." You may have read a book by Trumbull with that very title, Taking Men Alive. Now the only other account of this word in the original text is found in 2 Timothy 2 verse 26, where we read of people being taken captive by the devil at his will. Consequently, if men and women and boys and girls are not taken captive, captive by Christ through the blessing of salvation. They will certainly continue to be taken captive by the devil for their own eventual doom. Verse 11 of Luke 5 says, "And when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him." See, have you ever wondered what happened to all that fish? I don't know. Was it given away to the people who had been so eagerly listening to the word of the Lord? It was not so much the importance of the greatness of the catch. It was the importance of the spiritual lesson that the Lord wished to teach as a result of this experience. And Peter was going to prove the truth of the words of the Master. There, at the very beginning of the history of the church, on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, think of that great haul of fish. Some 3,000 souls won to Christ as Peter faithfully preached the word of the Lord. His conversion to Christ, his call to serve Christ, and finally, his commitment to Christ. This is the subject of John chapter 6, the latter part of that chapter. Thus, 41 of John 6, we read of how the people murmured at the Lord. Then in verse 52 it says, that they strove among themselves. Then in verse 60, many disciples said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear?" Then when we come down to verse 66, which we have read, we note these words. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more. To become a true disciple of Jesus Christ, there had to be the willingness to commit oneself completely to him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ turned to the 12 and asked this question, "Will ye also go away? Will ye also?" In other words, the Savior is saying, "Am I going to be left alone? Are you all going to forsake me?" Here we see emphasized the necessity of commitment to Christ. There are people who have made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, who can relate the fact of having recorded a decision to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But the question is, did these people at that moment commit themselves to the Savior? You remember when the rich young ruler came running. He was eager and enthusiastic as he asked the question, "Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And yet the end of that story is that that rich young ruler went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. There he stood at the very threshold of blessing. He almost became a disciple of Jesus Christ. But that moment of crisis, he refused to commit himself to the Master. My dear friends, there is the necessity of commitment. As the Lord Jesus Christ asked the question, will be also moved. Then there is the reality of commitment as we see in verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. In other words, Simon Peter is saying, Lord, we've entered into the blessing and the joy of the reality of the life that is life indeed. We do not want to turn to anyone else. We do not wish to follow any other person. You are the one who are the source of this real and true life. My dear friends, when we've experienced the blessing of the forgiveness of sin and the joy of the possession of eternal life, we shall surely take up the words of Simon Peter and say indeed, yes, Lord, thou hast the words of eternal life. Then we have the certainty of commitment indicated in verse 69. First Peter added, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe and are sure. Friends, have you believed in Christ as your own personal Savior? Are you sure today that your soul is saved and that you're bound for eternal glory? Here is the fact of faith and also the fact of absolute assurance in this trust in Jesus Christ. If you have never come to this point in your life when you have committed yourself to the Lord Jesus, I ask you this morning to make this a complete and clear commitment. Only one life to offer, as we have the early part of this service. What are you going to do with that life that you have? That life that can be under the control of the Lord Jesus. That life that the Lord can use for His glory and for the blessing of others. You prepare this day to say, Lord, I want to commit my life entirely to you. If you are a professing Christian and there have been certain reservations in your life in regard to the challenge of what it means to be a true disciple of the Master, will you this morning renew that vow? Say, Lord, I've only one life. I want that life to be used in your service so that others may enter in to the joy of spirit. What is your answer? The Lord says, will you also go? Will you this morning say, Lord, I am yours and yours forever. I want to follow you every day and all the way. Shall we turn in our hymn books to number 355? Savior, thy dying love, thou gavest me, nor should I aught withhold, dear Lord, from thee. Give not my soul to thou. My heart fulfill its vow. Some offering bring thee now, something for thee. Let us sing this hymn.
thoughtfully and prayerfully.